So that it does not depend on the man who wills, or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me, then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so, to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, I know this is a very difficult passage for many people to understand that you are sovereign in every detail, and very specifically when it comes to salvation. You're the one that shows grace and mercy to whom you desire. So, Father, I ask for your grace and mercy as we look at this passage together. I pray, oh, Father, help us to appreciate your perfection, your sovereignty, to appreciate that you alone possess all knowledge and all wisdom, to remember that we are creatures. You are our creator. Help us now, Father, I pray, and I beseech you for your grace. And now, Lord, we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is a very difficult teaching, isn't it? This is about God's sovereign election. And so we learn that in the scripture, God is very clear that he is the one who shows mercy and grace. Salvation is an act of God. Man is not sovereign in his salvation, beloved. God is sovereign. And it is important for us to understand this. And he's made that clear as he has shared with us, as Paul has written, that God chose us before when? The foundation of the earth. And so we learned that when it came to salvation, and I mentioned this to you before, it was a prearranged marriage. God chose to love us, didn't he? The Bible says that he foreknew us. Amen. And then he predestined us. That means he marked us out ahead of time. And then he called us and justified us and glorified. And we're still waiting for that glorification. And so we see that Paul is sharing some very difficult truths. But we have to understand that we have to allow God to be God. And he's almighty. And, you know, we want to talk about free will. Only God has free will. Man is in bondage.
That's right.
To corruption. Only God has complete free will. And that's what we need to understand. And I know it's hard for us to understand this. That God is, in his great wisdom and knowledge and omnipotence, we learn that God does not give people justice. You know, if you remember the story of Noah, where in Genesis chapter 6, all the earth was corrupt. Every intent of man's heart was sinful. But the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. The truth is, if God gave Noah justice, Noah would have drowned like everybody else and his family. But he found grace. God did not show justice to Noah, but grace. And so, beloved, please understand this, that what is fair and what is just is that every man and woman perishes for their sin. And so we want to learn here, as Paul writes, that when it comes to God, when it comes to salvation, God chooses. God chooses. Look at verse 10 of Romans chapter 9 before we get into the question. In Romans 10, remember this. In Romans chapter 9, verse 10 says, not only this, but there was Rebecca, remember the wife of Isaac, also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's what? God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It is said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, and Esau I hate it. Now that's it's harsh, isn't it? Yeah, beloved, only God can make that decision. We're not God. And we have to be very careful not to try to pull God down to our understanding of fairness. Let me tell you, God is holy and righteous, and everything he does is perfect. God himself alone has all wisdom. And so for us to try to stand and try to figure it out, we can't. You know what? It's above us. And we have to understand that and appreciate that. And so he says here in verse 14, just what we read, what shall we say then? There's no injustice with God. No, God is perfectly just, perfectly righteous. And as you see in verse 15, again, going back to the sovereignty of God, who is one who decides. And trust me, if you are saved and you're redeemed, God has decided upon you. We think we chose God, but the truth is God chose us. And what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom? Who? On everybody who calls on me? No. On whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. God is who he is. He's God. And he perfectly chooses. So that it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Well, how do we know God can have mercy? We don't. So we share the gospel with everyone. Now, if you have repented and trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, guess what? God has chosen you. And so we share the gospel with everyone. And so we see here again that even Pharaoh, being a vessel of wrath, the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So, verse 18, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. See, God does whatever he pleases. But understand this, we don't understand his wisdom or knowledge. We don't know these things. And so we find ourselves now, if you have your outline there, in Romans 9, 19 to 24, in verse 19 we have the inquiry. In verses 20 and 21, Paul calls it insolence. And then finally we see in verses 22 and 24, God has his instruments, doesn't he, of honor and dishonor. This is a very difficult teaching. You understand that when I preach this and before and I prepare for this, this becomes heavy on my heart because I want to be accurate. And I want you to understand that we can trust God completely. Amen. He is perfect in what he does and holy and righteous. There is no injustice with God. He himself is a definition of justice. Look at verse 19. You will say to me then, as Paul is anticipating these questions, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? So, beloved, we have to be very, very careful when we question the Lord. In understanding God's sovereign choice and salvation and his election of some individuals and not others, you'll find that the prideful mind and the carnal mind itself will place themselves as judge and jury over God. And that's not our place, is it? That is not our place. We cannot establish ourselves as a judge and jury over God's actions and over God's decisions. That's actually a blasphemous thing. And so you and I have to understand these things. that God himself has knows everything, and his thoughts are far beyond ours. And so instead of accusing God, you know, you and I, as his creation and creature, we are to submit ourselves and worship and adore him instead of charging or accusing. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 45. I want you to see this. And so God has given us a brain, hasn't he? In fact, I was talking to someone here. They know who I'm talking about. You're talking about their brother. And he said that, well, if God doesn't want me to question him, why did he give me the intelligence? Well, you have intelligence, but understand that your intelligence is corrupt. Do you understand that? Man is corrupt. And so we see here then that only God himself is perfect and righteous. Man isn't. And remember that we are the creature. Isaiah chapter 45, go with me there. Hope you're there. Look at verses 8 to 10. This is the Lord talking about Cyrus, who's going to come and he's going to free Israel from the Persian Empire. And Isaiah says this, "Drip down, O heavens, from above. Let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness springs up with it. I, the Lord, have created it." Now look at verse 9. "Woe to who? To the one who quarrels with his maker." Be careful. When you question God, first of all, you're not his peer, right? You don't have his intelligence. You don't have his knowledge. You don't have his wisdom. You don't have his power. You are not an equal to God. We cannot stand over God and judge him and his actions. So understand that he is a creator. And we need to submit to that. And so Isaiah says, "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker." Even question him on these things. Now, we see in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And we can do that. But be careful when we accuse. Be careful when we stand as judge. Because we don't have the insight that God has. That's really important for us. "So woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Doesn't that sound ridiculous? Or the thing you are making say, 'He has no hands'?" Verse 10, "Woe to him who says to a father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to a woman, 'What are you giving birth?'" And so, beloved, we have to understand that God is who he is, almighty, and understands all things and is perfect. How do we know that? He has revealed it through his word. You know, there are secret things that God, even if God were to explain things to us, you know what? It'd be so far above our heads. It's like me trying to explain to little Ellie calculus. Will little Ellie get it? She's going to be looking at me, right? Just wide-eyed, you know. If God even were to explain things to us, we would not get it. So you have to understand that's where trust comes in. And it's important for us to understand these things. We need to submit to his truth, to his word, and worship, and adore him, and thank him. How can we question what we cannot comprehend? We can't. Go with me to Isaiah 46. You're there, hopefully, at 45. Look at verse 5. God says, "To whom would you liken me?" In other words, who are you going to compare me with? And make me equal? And compare me? That we would be alike? And what's the answer? No one. No one. God himself, he stands above everyone. He is holy and perfect and righteous. and set apart from his creation. Jump down to verse 8. What does it say there? Verse 8. Remember this, the Lord says, and be assured, recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. There are not gods, beloved. There is only one God. Three persons, one God. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all what? My good pleasure. Is God in charge?
Yes.
Does God rule?
Yes.
Absolutely? Yes. I know it's hard for us to comprehend because we're used to standing for our rights, right? And privileges. Not with God, friend. We just submit. God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He will accomplish all his good pleasure. Isaiah 55 gives us a little bit of an explanation. What does it say there? And this has to do with salvation. Isaiah 55, look at verse 6. Isaiah talking to the children of Israel. We have walked away from the Lord. And what does he say? Verses 6 through 9. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. See that? Now look at verse 8. For my thoughts are what?
Not your thoughts.
My thoughts are not your thoughts. See, a lot of people, they try to bring God down to their own understanding. They want God to fit into their own box of fairness and what is right. And the truth is, God doesn't fit into anybody's box. Whatever God says is right, that's what's right. Right? Right. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What is God saying there? We cannot comprehend God's thoughts. We cannot comprehend his heart or his wisdom. It's so far above us. And for us to try to stand as judge and jury over God, it's ridiculous. Beloved, you simply have to believe his word and trust him. Even Deuteronomy 29:29, some of you know that, don't you? What does Deuteronomy 29:29 say? The secret things belong to God. There are certain things God's never going to share with us. Did you know when God allowed Job to go through his trials and tribulations, God never gave him an explanation? Never gave him an explanation. You know why? Those are secret things. Maybe on this side of heaven, we will never know. Maybe on the other side, who knows if we can comprehend it. So in Deuteronomy 29:29, the Lord says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. Beloved, please understand this. There are certain things we will never have an answer to. In fact, you may say, God, why did you choose me? Of all the billions of people. See, only God knows the answer to that. I don't. Why did God choose me? I don't know. But I'm so thankful that I'm the recipient of his grace and mercy and love. I don't deserve it. But I'm so thankful for that. And so, beloved, some of those things are secret things. Is it hard for us to just hold on to that? Sometimes it is, isn't it? Sometimes it is. And so we see that God does whatever he pleases. Because he's God. He's God. I know that's hard. Go back with me now. And so we see then that when it comes to questioning God, questioning his way of doing things, his way of salvation, be careful, beloved. Be careful. You are not God's equal. You are not God's judge. We are clay, aren't we? Going back to Romans 9, verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who resists his will? Verse 20. On the contrary, what does Paul say? Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Another preacher says, Paul is simply saying, shut your mouth. There is a person in the Bible that when he met God, you know what he did? He covered his mouth. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Yeah, man does that, doesn't he? Or does not the potter have the right? You see, that's what you're trying to do. You know, he doesn't have the right. Really? Do you remember who we are? Who are we? Or what are we? We're dust. We're just dust. That's all we are. We're jars of clay. And we're answering to God and questioning God. Be careful. Even the nations are as nothing to him. And so we see here then, the thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor and another for common use? Doesn't God have that right? If he's a potter, if he's a creator, and we're just clay, doesn't God have the right? Yes! And so we have to submit to his truth and his word. Go with me to Psalm 135. The other one who truly exercises freedom of his will is God. I think the potter has the right. Psalm 135, verses 1 through 7, what does it say there? Let me get there first. Psalm 135. Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. There it is. Whatever God pleases, that's what he does. Go back one more book to the book of Job. Job was in such misery. And we learned that Job, in his misery, had a lot of questions for God. Some of them were not very nice. I think sometimes a little bit of the pride was in there. Job was not a perfect man, but he was definitely a righteous man. And the Lord appears to Job. Can you imagine God appears to you? What's going to happen? You're going to melt. You'd be lucky if you're alive. Job 38, verse 1. Job kept asking that he can get an audience with God and question God. Basically, why, God, are you doing this? Job 38, then the Lord answered Job. out of the whirlwind. And what did he say to Job? I'm sorry, Job. That what he said? Since God does everything perfect, God doesn't apologize because he's perfect and righteous and good and all-knowing and all has all wisdom. He says about to Job, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? That's what happens when we question God. We speak without knowledge. We speak in our ignorance, in our depravity, in our pride. And we have dark counsel. Be careful. God says, now gird up your loins like a man. And I'll ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when God laid the foundation of the earth? Were you there? Did you see that? Have you traveled to the ends of the universe and seen all the planets and given them names? Oh, are you saying you're not all powerful and all knowing? Yes. Tell me if you have understanding, he says, verse 5. Who set its measurements since you know, or stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shout for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors, and when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt and doors, and said, thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop. Were you there when God did all that? No. That's so far beyond us, isn't it? Job spoke, he complained out of his ignorance, out of his lack of knowledge, didn't he? You know what, this is every man, isn't it? We complain and we gripe. We do it with great ignorance of God and his plan and his purpose and his wisdom and his knowledge. And we think we're his equal and we can judge God? No way. And so Job realized, I'm out of my league. Yeah. Try another universe. Right? Job 40. You're not done. Job 40, verse 1. Verses 1 through 9, what does God say? Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? That's exactly what's going on there in Romans 9. You're going to find fault when you don't even have God's wisdom or knowledge or insight or understanding? You're going to find fault? Will the fault finder contend with Almighty God? Let him who reproves God answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. In other words, I'm going to shut my mouth. Beloved, we're clay. He is a creator. Job said, once I have spoken and I will not answer, even twice. Now I add nothing more. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, now gird up your loins like a man. Now I'll ask you and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Job, are you going to reverse my decree, my judgment on what's happened to you? Are you going to turn back my judgment, which is perfect and righteous and just? Because it doesn't fit you? Are you going to annul my judgment? Will you condemn me? It's fine. careful, beloved. Who are we to question God? God is in heaven. We're dust on the earth. Or do you have an arm like God? And can you thunder the voice like his? What's the answer? I think the answer should be this. But yeah, we question God. The ignorant man questions God. The carnal mind questions God. Now, again, if anyone lacks wisdom, we can ask God. Be careful when we begin to accuse God. Job 42. See, we don't have time to read all through this, but I wanted just you to get a glimpse here. What is Job's answer? Job 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. That's the omnipotence of God. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. You understand that? So when God is so far above us in his knowledge, in his wisdom, and in his power, and in his righteousness, we need to just submit to him and trust him. Job says in verse 4, hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you. Job says, verse 6, therefore I retract. I repent in dust and ashes. So what do we do when questioning God? We need to repent. That's what we need to do. You know why? God doesn't, he's not obligated to give us an answer. Why? Because we're not God. We're not his equal. We're not his peer. God has given us all we need here in his word. He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the fellowship. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. And you might say, well, Pastor, I don't understand certain things. Well, certain things you may never understand. And God is not obligated to give you that understanding. Now, you can search the scriptures. And we can study it together and learn things. Certain things we may never have the answer. Why would God choose me and not that one? Don't have the answer. God is the one that chooses to whom he's going to have mercy on. 2 Timothy, we talked about, Paul talked about different vessels. Go with me to 2 Timothy in the New Testament. Here, Paul is talking about false teachers. False teachers are vessels of dishonor. The truth is, beloved, we're either a vessel of honor and glory and grace or a vessel of wrath and dishonor. And that's why you want to surrender your life to Christ. You want to give yourself to him completely. You want to be a child of God. Because you're either a child of God or a child of Satan. There's no in-between. Isn't that what 1 John says in chapter 3? The child of God or the children of Satan? Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 19. In the context, he's talking about these false teachers. Specifically of these people that were leading others astray. We'll look at verse 16, give a little context here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Then stick to the word, then stick to God's truth. For their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. These are false teachers. Paul has to deal with them. He says to Timothy, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord, what? The Lord knows those who are his. God knows. And if you are his, he goes on to say, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. If you belong to the Lord, your life should show that you love the Lord and know the Lord. And that means you live a holy life. He gives us an analogy here, or a picture, of two types of vessels. Verse 20, now in the large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware. Some to honor and some to dishonor. And the reason why this is important is because I want you to understand, and as God created and in his creation, and even among people, there are people of honor and dishonor. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, and here the things there is really italicized, really from these types of false teachers, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And so even here we see an analogy in a house are different vessels. If you are redeemed and you have trusted Christ, you are a vessel of God's grace and glory. Or you're not. Or you're a vessel of destruction and of his wrath. I want to be the side of his glory and grace. Do you understand that both vessels are going to give God glory? Do you understand that? Do you understand that in heaven, God's grace and mercy are exalted? God receives glory. Even in hell, God's wrath and God's justice are glorified. So no matter where a person spends eternity, God receives glory. I want to be in the sight of his mercy and his grace. But even in hell, God receives glory. So we have to understand this. We need to let God be God. He's going to receive glory no matter what. So we are either a vessel of God's grace and mercy, or a vessel of his wrath. And he mentions that. Go back with me to Romans 9. Is this a hard teaching? It is. But you know, at the same time, I'm so glad God is who he is. That he's sovereign. He rules. He's in control. I'm so grateful for that. I can trust him. I don't have God's knowledge. I don't have his wisdom. And so I can just trust him and submit to him. Paul goes on to further say, and what if God? See that? Verse 22. Again, the potter has the right over the clay, doesn't he? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? It's kind of showing you how God, in his plan and his purpose and his will, how he will demonstrate his wrath and his power. Look at verse 23. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. What does that mean? Well, if you go back to Egypt, God was showing mercy and grace and favor to one nation. And to another nation, he was displaying his wrath and his power. Let me read you a little excerpt from Hendrickson. And he says this in Romans regarding God's patience. It was exactly God's great patience with Pharaoh and his people. His delay in pouring out upon them the full measure of the punishment they had deserved, and provided the opportunity to make known the riches of God's great glory lavished on the Israel of the early day. If Pharaoh had been immediately destroyed, who would have become aware of God's mercy toward Israel? But as the 10 plagues followed each other, one by one, that mercy became increasingly evident. Note the following. In the 5th plague, he says, the Bible says, but the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but the animals belonging to the Israelites died not one. Exodus 9:4-6. The 7th plague. Only in the land of Goshen, that's where Israel lived, where the children of Israel lived, there was no hail. The 9th plague. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The 10th plague. There will be loud wailing throughout all the land of Egypt among the Israelites. There will be loud wailing throughout all the land of Egypt, but among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Do you understand how God made that distinction? And yet God was displaying his wrath and his power at the same time showing mercy to vessels of his grace. You know, that's still today for us. Now, some of us may be called home. I was just reading The Voice of the Martyrs, where people are dying for their faith in Christ. But I want you to understand that God makes a distinction. And understand that we love to talk about God's attributes, don't we? We love to always talk about God's love and God's mercy and compassion, but we forget that God also has the attribute of wrath and justice and righteousness. And everyone loves to quote 1 John that God is love, but they forget 1 John chapter 1 that God is light. That has to do with holiness and truth, beloved. So before you preach a God of love, preach a God of light. Preach a God of truth. And then begin that God is love. That's why he sent his son, isn't it? To come and to die a substitutionary death for sinners. And so, beloved, it's important for us to understand these things. That's Romans 8:28, by the way. Right here in verse 24. Really, verse 23. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. And he prepared beforehand, look at verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Remember Romans 8:28? God causes what? All things to work together for good. For everybody? For those who love God. For those who are called according to his purpose. I want to be in the side of God's mercy, not on the side of his wrath. And God chooses, doesn't he? Again, if You have trusted Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. You are a vessel of His grace. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship, created for good works that He prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. You know what another word for workmanship is? We are His works of art. His works of art. We are His trophies of grace. If you are born again and you're saved, you are part of His work of art. And if you're not, you will understand His wrath. And I beg of you to please surrender your life to Christ. Even that is a work of God in your heart, isn't it? Let me just close with this. In Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. The problem is that man is not blameless, is he? Man isn't blameless. Man has a lot to answer. Everyone has sinned against God and has broken God's commandments. Romans 3:23, you heard of the Romans Road? I'm going to give you the Romans Road this morning. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means we're all in the same boat. The only one born from a woman that is sinless is Jesus. And so we see here that we have all sinned against the Lord. We all deserve God's judgment. So my question to you is, have you acknowledged to God that you have sinned against Him? Or are you going to be like that self-righteous, ruler that told Jesus, I kept all those commandments? No, friend, you haven't. Not perfectly. So the Bible says we've all sinned. And we need to acknowledge to God. You know, it's amazing because I heard that people that go to rehab, like Alcoholics Anonymous or another rehab, the way they get help is they first have to admit. Isn't that interesting? They first have to admit that they're an alcoholic. If they don't, they can't be helped. Isn't that amazing? Have you admitted that you're a sinner? That you have sinned against a holy and righteous God? If not, you're not going to be helped. Because Christ came to die for sinners, not the self-righteous. The next verse is Romans 6:23. We get paid for our sin. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every single person will give an account for their sin. Their sin against God. God who would judge perfectly. And it says, for the wages of sin is death. You know, there's physical death, right? But then the Bible talks about an eternal death called the lake of fire. And so you want to make sure that before you physically die, you want to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so for us as Christians, it's graduation. To live is Christ and to die is gain. The good news, as you know, is Jesus. The good news is Jesus. God sent Jesus into this world, didn't He? Another Roman passage, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Christ Jesus died a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners, beloved. He died as the Lamb of God. He was buried. And on the third day, Jesus Christ rose again according to the Scriptures. Do you believe that? And so, God has met our greatest need, hasn't He? You know, that's what love does, doesn't it? Everybody has a definition of what love is. But according to the Scripture, love is meeting the other person's need. God met our greatest need. And our greatest need is to know the true and living God. and have our sins forgiven. And that only can happen with shed blood. The Bible said without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There has to be a punishment. There has to be a sin offering. And that's what Jesus is. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Listen carefully. Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe where? In your heart. That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I like the Old King James. You shall be saved. Stronger word, I like. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Have you confessed Christ? Have you confessed him to others? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead?
Amen.
Will you repent today? Will you trust in Christ? Will you confess him as your Savior and Lord? That's what we need to do. And let me tell you, if you do that, I want you to know this. God is the one that's drawing you. I pray that you hear his voice. Well, let's pray, and I'm going to have Steve come forward. Father, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we cannot comprehend why you chose others and others you have not. And I know for many of us it hurts our heart. And I know for many people they feel it's not fair. Yet, Lord, you alone are God. And out of your great wisdom and your great understanding and out of your mercy, you chose. Thank you for having mercy on us. And we pray for those lost loved ones that we love so much, that you may open their hearts. Bless us now, Father, we pray and we ask in Jesus' name.